Whew, good stuff. Wow, right? Let me invite our shepherds to come on up and join me up here. I'm going to give them a second head start. We have a group leaving us this afternoon, going on a mission trip. We call it teen mission trip. They're going to do some great things. We know they are. And want to have the shepherds come up here and ready to lay their hands on them. Come on up on stage, guys, and join me up here. And all of you that are going on the mission trip, if you'll come on up here and join them, we want to have a prayer for you and lift up your work and your opportunities to grow here as God gives you this week. Come on up here. Guys, get to where... Yeah, come on here in the middle. We're going to wrap around you and lay hands on you, and there's no telling what may happen when we do that. Now, they, you know they're going to have fun, but we need to pray for them anyways. How long, how many hours drive is it, Jerry?
A lot.
A lot. So,
six on the road. But
six. Six on the road, yeah, but it seems like 20 even if you don't stop, so that's for sure. So we want to lift them up, and we know they're going to have a great week. It's going to be fun. So please let this be the start of a prayer that will continue all week as we ask God to give them safety and to do wonderful things this week. So y'all, where you can lay a hand on them, anybody talk and choke them a little bit. No, I'm just teasing you. Let's have a prayer. Father, we love you. You are an awesome God. Father, we've been singing songs praising you and talking about your greatness. Father, when we ask you to do something, we know, Father, that if we ask in faith and it's according to your will, it happens. Father, we don't understand why it doesn't always happen the way we want it to sometimes, but that doesn't take away from your care, your love, and your involvement. So, Father, we lift this group up to you. We ask you to protect them, give them safe travel. We ask you, Father, to use them. We know, Father, that they're going to glorify you in so many ways. But, Father, I know there's going to be people that you're going to put around them that are going to be influenced, that are going to be touched by their work and their love and their laughter. Father, I just pray that that'll happen a lot in the next week. And Father, if it's your will, help them to have fun and a good time and do a lot of good things. But Father, please bring them back to us safely. Father, we praise you for what you're going to do. We praise you for how you're going to use them. And Father, we just thank you for listening to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit working on our behalf to make this clear. And Father, we thank you more than anything else for letting us be your children, for the love and the grace that makes that possible. And we offer all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and amen. And bless you guys. Have a good trip. Yes. That's always, it's always enjoyable to share something as a family like that. I want to begin a little bit in my lesson by talking about the fact that we are surrounded by God's work. And I think we know that, but what I want to do is I want to challenge us to raise our level of sensitivity about that and what it means. This is a picture from Bouchard Gardens. That's in Victoria, British Columbia. Victoria, Vancouver, excuse me, south of British Columbia. I've been there twice. It is an incredible garden. I mean, this is a little valley that you look at over a hill, and flowers and vegetation everywhere. I mean, it's just breathtaking. And every turn you make, you're coming into a scene like this. Here's another one just a little bit farther down the way. Flowers and fountains and things like that. And, you know, that's something that man put together. And it's beautiful. And you can't help but think of God everything you see. But let me take you a little closer to home, like, say, a mile and a half down Shackelford at the Root House and my back porch. Actually, this is the front porch. I pulled into my driveway early one morning after taking Donna to the airport. I do that every day now. And wow, this is not even as clear as it is down here in the monitor there. I mean, I don't know what it was. The sun was coming up and it was hitting the clouds and literally standing in my driveway. I said, that's a phone picture. That's all that is. But isn't it incredible? I just, and all I could think of was, wow, God, thank you for letting me see that, because I knew it was going to be gone. And it was gone in no time. But now we move to my back porch. There's a sunset right off my back porch. Wasn't even that long ago. And again, I'm not doing this to brag about my picture taking. That's an iPhone. I mean, anybody can pull out an iPhone and take a snap, right? And I just happened to hit things right, got the reflection in the water. You know, the bullfrogs were going crazy. It was just gorgeous out there. And I thought, wow, thank you, God, for letting me see that. And here's another one. This one didn't happen in the summertime. I don't even remember when it happened. But it was snowing. It's kind of hard to see it. You can see a little bit of blurry, but that's the snow coming down. And the geese were out there, and they were moving the snow, and they were eating, and the pond was there, and the trees were there. And wow, I got to just sit there and enjoy that. That's what God gives us every day. Again, even if you don't have a back porch like I do that's looking out into the countryside. This is in the dead of winter. Again, I got snow on the ground, but in the wintertime from our back porch, the sun goes from over here, when you're looking at my back porch, to the middle of the wintertime, it sets literally right down in front of my porch, and that's the sun setting in those trees right there. Again, just an iPhone, that's all it is. And you know, you say, well, why are you showing that? Well, what's the point of putting all that kind of thing up there? You know, God's creation cannot be duplicated by man. Now, all we can do is we can multiply some things, we can rearrange some things, but we can never do what God did and what God has done. And God is revealed every time we look at something like this. Why? Because we can't look at something like this and not recognize cause and effect. These things are not accidents. And even though people want to tell us it is, that there was some cosmic big bang and that somehow a whole bunch of coincidences came together bigger than trying to get something from the lottery. I mean, we're talking about something that has more zeros after it than you can keep up with. And boom, it all just fell together and it accidentally happened. I just have a hard time believing that. That's a whole lot harder to believe than Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, that makes a whole lot more sense than some kind of huge accident that might have been going on. Now, I've said all that because I want to share something with you. There's a song that came out. In fact, let me look at it now. I can tell you exactly when it came out. It came out in 1884. Can you believe that? And I know nearly all of you know it, but I don't want you to sing it. I'm going to sing it. So you know we're in trouble this morning, right? What I want to challenge you to do, I want to challenge you, don't close your eyes because I know some of you will go to sleep. I'm kidding. No, I'm not. What I want you to do is I want you to just bow your head without closing your eyes, and I want you to let a mental picture pop into your head at every phrase in this song. And I'm just going to do the verses. I'm not going to do the chorus until we get done. But I want you to think about this, and I want you to think about these words, and then keep your head bowed, because I'm going to share something with you from God's Word that's going to be a continuation of that. Something that David said, and again, you know it so well. Okay, bow your heads, and again, you're going to want to hum it with me. Don't do it. Let that mental picture pop into your head, okay? Here it is. The little flower that opens. There it is. You got a picture? The little bird that sings. God made their glowing colors. He made their tiny wings. Second verse. The cold wind in the winter, the pleasant summer sun, the ripe fruits in the garden. He made them every one. Third verse. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who has made all things well, all things bright and beautiful, creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Now listen to David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I want you to think about that with me. Because I really, if you're like me, I have a struggle with trying to understand why and when God does what he does. Now, to get us going in the right direction, I kind of used a song and I used David, which is simply another song, to try to give us a little bit of a definition that God is clearly involved in everything that's going on. Here is the textbook definition. I've got a book on my desk that is entitled The Supernaturalness of Christ. This is page 111, in case you want a footnote. But here's the book definition. A miracle is an event which never could have been the result of the working of laws of nature as we understand them, but is of such an extraordinary character that it requires for its cause, the intervention of a supernatural being, i.e., an event which man himself cannot duplicate and which cannot be accounted for by any naturalistic cause. Wilbur Smith, The Supernaturalness of Christ. Interesting book. I enjoyed reading that for a lot of different reasons. Here's what basically he says. Let me summarize it for you. He says, number one, a miracle has to be beyond the laws of nature. And number two, the only explanation for why and how it happened is that a supernatural being must have stepped in and made it happen. And then thirdly, he says, it cannot be duplicated by man or natural causes. And that's why it gets so funny when people try to explain miracles by natural causes. Well, you know, this could have happened and that happened and all that worked together. I told you about reading a book many, many years ago, and a guy described Jesus walking on water as him surfing. I thought, well, that is if she was surfing on the door of a house, you know, that's a pretty big stretch to try to keep from saying that he had the power over nature that he had. Well, I've said all that because I want us to go from talking about the what of a miracle to looking at the why. And last week I shared with you that there are basically five types of miracles that Jesus performed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And today I want us just to look at miracles of nature. But we sort of know the what. Let's ask the question why. Why did Jesus do what he did? Number one, Jesus turned water into wine. Why? Well, I mean, you know, we all know the story. We've been part of that. We know what's going on. And we know that Jesus was at a wedding. John is the only one that records it. If you've got my outline from the office, it's chapter 2, not chapter 21. In chapter 2, 1 through 11, they're at this wedding feast and they start running out of wine. And you remember his mom comes over and says, can you do something here? And he says, it's not my time. And she said, okay, bring in the jars. And they fill up the jars. And man, not only was there plenty of wine, but it was what kind of wine? The best, right? It was so much better than what they originally have, because you use the best at the beginning, and then when people get a little tipsy, they don't care what they drink. But now they had the best. And so we find ourselves asking, you know, again, why did Jesus do this? What was it all about? Well, let's ask first, why did John? Why is it that John's the only one that tells the story? How come it's not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics? Well, you have to understand why John wrote John. In chapter 21 of John, John is talking about why he wrote what he wrote. In verse 31, he says, all these things were written that you might believe. Every miracle, every parable, everything that John picked, he picked specifically because he was trying to create faith in the reader. It wasn't just a biography. It wasn't just a, this is the ministry of Jesus. I want you to leave my book believing. And then you go over to the very next chapter, chapter 22, and John says, man, there was so much more that we saw and so much more that was written that, you know what? All the books of the world cannot hold the story of what Jesus did. So what he says is literally, not only was I a witness to it, but there was a whole lot more. But you see, the key to this, I think, is understanding that Jesus did what he did out of love and respect for his mother, didn't he? I mean, she didn't have to twist his arm. I think this needs to be done. And Jesus said, okay, it's not my time, but mama says do it, and we keep mama happy. So he does it. And again, you're seeing his power. You're seeing his ability for quality and quantity, all being under the umbrella of love and respect. There are no limits to what God can do. And someone says, yeah, but wine at a wedding, what's the big deal with that? Well, maybe the key to that is in verse 11, the very last part there. It says that Jesus, when he did this, he revealed his glory to his disciples. They'd already been with him. They'd been studying. But evidently, they really hadn't seen him do much. And so Jesus said, well, this wasn't necessarily my plan. This is going to be good for mom, but maybe that's all it is. But hey, you know what? My guys, when they see this, they're going to know. They're going to know who I am. And they're going to know that I have the power and the authority that I said I had. So Jesus is doing something very specific here because it's what they need. He was revealing himself. It was a sign of who he is. And listen, folks, all good gifts come down from the Father above. And every good thing that happens to us is a sign that God loves us. But you see, God's love is so great that even when bad things happen to us, we know God loves us. And even those bad things can be a gift if we have the courage to look at it through the eyes of God. Number two, Jesus stilled the storm. Don't you love that? I mean, Jesus stilled the storm. But again, we have to ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus still the storm? Now, this is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. I want to look specifically just at the account in Mark chapter 4. This may be the only one I read. I'll let the others refer to it. But listen to the language. I love this. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. So this is a big bunch of boats around. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat. So you got water coming over into the boat itself so that it was nearly swamped. It wasn't just a little bit. Jesus was in the stern doing what? Yeah, you remember it, right? Sleeping on a cushion. I wonder how he did that with the waves splashing him in the face. What a guy. The disciples woke him up and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified. Now, this is not talking about the storm. They were terrified after he quieted the storm. So what were they terrified of? Him. I mean, this is no guy to play around with, right? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Wow. Well, we sing about that one sometimes too, right? I mean, these guys were touched by this. They realized that this was something really special that's going on. Now, a couple of things I want you to notice. You've got 12 guys that are stressed out and one guy who's sleeping. You ever been in a situation like that? You say, no, I'd be one of the 12. Right? So, right? I mean, how is it that Jesus could sleep through that? Because he was on a mission from God. To quote the Blues Brothers, right? He literally was. Of course, he was God. And if he was carrying out God's will, is there any way possible by any stretch of the imagination that God was going to let him drown in the sea? Of course not. He knew that. And that's why he was able to sleep soundly, but they didn't get that. Their faith wasn't grown enough yet. And so he had to help them understand that this is what I can do. And I love the fact, you know, that the storm and the waves are coming up, and he wakes up and he looks at him and he says, okay, get quiet. And it got quiet. Can you imagine, have you ever been in a storm? I mean, I have. I've been in a typhoon down off the coast of New Zealand. And the waves were splashing on deck 7. I mean, they were huge. I can't imagine someone just saying stop. And I mean, can you imagine how quiet it all of a sudden got? Not just from the waves, but the 12 guys looking at him. I think there were some jaws that hit the deck. Don't you blow? Can you believe he did that? And they were scared out of their wits. So why did Jesus do this? What's going on? And let me ask you a question. Can God alter nature for us? Again, it may not be obvious, because for one thing, we're not the cause. Lord, I'm tired of this rain. Make it stop. Boom, it stops. Yeah, look at me, right? That's what I'd be doing. Did you see what I just did? So God doesn't work through us to do things like that. But you know what we're going to find out? We may have no idea how many times in our life that God kept us out of something that could have been harmful to us. How many times, because there was something else that he wanted to have happen, that he held off the rain or the snow. And just because we're not aware of it, and just because he didn't whisper it in our ear, doesn't mean that God is not active in making things happen. Folks, we got to recognize that's the way God works. He's not doing it through you or through me. He's doing what he needs to carry out his plan. But that doesn't take anything away from how God works. And the reason why Jesus did that, because he wanted them to see clearly that God was in charge and he was the Son of God. Okay, number 3. Twice Jesus caused a huge catch of fish. I mean, that's kind of a weird miracle. Maybe not when your living depends on how many fish you catch. But isn't it interesting, in both cases, you've got James and John and Simon, who's Peter, right? And they're fishing. And in the earlier occasion, you know, they're out there, they're fishing, and they've been fishing all night, and nothing has happened. And, you know, nothing's worse than being a fisherman and not catching anything and having somebody come along and tell you how to do your job, right? Those of you that fish, you know what I'm talking about. Well, you got the wrong bait on that thing. You know, if you just change the bait, you'll be catching them right and left. Do I look like a numbskull? Do I not know what I'm doing, right? I know how to fish. Well, can you imagine throwing a net all night and pulling it in and getting nothing, and then a guy standing over on the shore doesn't even look like a fisherman. He's probably got sawdust all over his clothes. And he yells out, throw the net on the other side. Yeah, right. Right. But they did. And you remember what happened, right? So the very first time that Jesus performs this miracle of allowing a huge catch, it was because he was calling them to his service. And you remember what he said next. You think this is something? I'm going to teach you how to be able to fish for men. We're going to teach you how to do that. And then later on, at the end of John, you have the second time this happens. And why did Jesus do it? You remember Peter is moping around. He's already seen him. But he's moping around filled with guilt because I know I've disappointed Jesus. I denied him three times and we hadn't talked about that yet. I'm going fishing. And so he goes fishing and all the other guys go with him and they're out there. And again, they fish all night and nothing happens. And then one of them says, who's that guy walking along the beach? Well, I think that's Jesus. Wow. What's he doing there? And you have, of course, Peter jumping in to swim and all the things that go there. But of course, there was this huge catch and that's what they ended up having for breakfast. But what I want you to get is the connection. It's basically the same guys. The first time he's calling them to serve, what's he doing the second time? He's calling them for the same reason. I got something you need to do. You guys need to recover. So one was a call and the second one was a recall. Oh, that sounds bad. Sounds like they got kicked out. Was a call again, right? No, I love that because I never had noticed that before when you stop and think about what Jesus is doing. In Luke 5, he calls them the first time. In John chapter 21, he calls them again. Why? Why did he allow these catches to happen? It was a sign of his power, a sign of his authority. But you know the real reason why I think this miracle particularly happened? God needed to get their attention, didn't he? I mean, if he'd yelled from shore, either in Luke 5 or John 21, and said, hey, you guys come follow me. Yeah, we got fish to catch. And so he took away their need to catch fish because their boat was full. And so both times it was about getting their attention so that they could get on with God's work. Here it is. Before we leave this, you ready? What might God do to get your attention? Did you ever think about that? What might God have as part of your life and a part of what's going on that really is just something he's doing to kind of slap us in the face and say, wake up, Mike, you got to change direction. You got to get your life straightened out here. Don't just look at the events of life as if there's something disconnected from you. And in fact, there are times I believe that God uses us to get other people's attention. And we just don't know it because we don't get how God works. Number four, Jesus walked on the sea, and I do not believe it was from the door of a shed, nor a customized surfboard. He walked on the sea. And you know that story. We all know that story because it's recorded several times, Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6. Matthew 14's account is the best one because it's the only one that includes what Peter did. The other ones just talk about him walking on the water. But in Matthew's account, you remember, I mean, the storm is there. It's splashing. They're scared to death. They don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden, not only are they scared and frightened, but they look out there and see a ghost walking on the water. Now, tell me that won't scare you. If I thought I was about to go under and I look out there and see a ghost moving across the water, I don't know what I'd do. But these guys were scared. And then Jesus said, don't be afraid. It's me. Wow. And I've mentioned this before, but I've always wondered how he walked on the water. Because the Bible doesn't tell us. I mean, if the seas are going like this, was he walking like this? Or was there just a nice little straight path right through the water and the waves were just going on all sides? I mean, if you can part the Red Sea, you can make a path on a lake, right? And he was just walking along just smooth and free as can be. And of course, you remember the story. Peter's the one that said, well, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And he said, come on down. And again, we've talked about that before. You know the other guys had to be seeing Peter. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. That's not who you think it is. It's probably a ghost out there. You're about to drown. What are we going to tell Mama? And he got out of the boat and he walked. Wow. Don't you know that had to be one of the greatest memories of his entire life? Even though it may not have lasted long. Just to walk on the water for a little while to get closer to Jesus. And as he began to look around in doubt, he began to sink. And Jesus reached over there and picked him up and took him back to the boat. And as he got in the boat and he said, why do you guys still doubt? Why do you doubt? How much you got to see? I wonder how often God might say that to us. I can put picture after picture up there on the wall and bring back memories in your own mind of what God has allowed you to see for your entire life. And yet we still doubt that God's in charge and that God is doing it. It's amazing what we do. And we got to stop and make a particular lesson here because, you know, he is showing that Jesus is always there and he's always present, but he wants us to understand, can we really know God if we never learn to trust him? Now just think about it, because I know, you know, how do we learn to trust God if we don't let him be in charge when times are tough? I mean, it's no big deal to trust God when everything's wonderful. Man, the money's coming in and I'm paying the bills and I'm healthy and all my friends love me and my family's all together and we're tight. Woo, and God great. But what do you do when all that starts falling apart? You see, you don't really know that you trust God until you trust him during the difficult times. And brethren, maybe that's one of the reasons we have to have difficult times. Because we'll never know. We'll never know if we really trust God. And so we have to depend on him. We have to recognize that he will take care of us, whatever the situation may be. Let me get the last one here because we're running out of time. Jesus used miracles of nature to teach a lesson. And that, what I mean by that is there were a couple of things, all of them are lessons, right? But there were a couple of things that Jesus did just because he wanted to slap him upside the head and say, remember this, okay? Now, one of the more interesting things that he did was one that, again, we only have one account of it being talked about. Somebody came up to him and said, teacher, do you pay taxes? I mean, you're wandering all over the place. The IRS don't know where you live. Do you pay taxes? Well, let's see about that. Remember what he did? Go down there and get you a fish. They went down and caught him. They caught a fish and they pulled a coin out of his mouth and it was enough to pay the taxes. And there was a picture of Caesar on there and he said, you know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render to God the things that are God's. Now think about that for a second. He performed a miracle to talk about who to render what to. I mean, I never had really thought about it that much, but that is an incredibly sarcastic thing to say. I mean, I just, and I'm not saying Jesus was being mean and vicious. I think he was being obvious. I just performed a miracle and I took that fish and we pulled a coin out and we gave it to you and said, well, you know, whatever really belongs to Caesar needs to go to him, but what belongs to God needs to go to God. What doesn't belong to God? And coming from a guy who could do something like that, I mean, how incredible is that? I mean, I got a feeling we don't think about that as one of the biggies because it's not raising from the dead and it's not curing the blind or something like that. But that was a lesson that his followers needed to see, and I guarantee you they never forgot it. He used an amazing miracle to talk about who deserves tribute. And the only answer you can come up with is God. And here's the other one. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die. And he knows that. He's already told him that's going to happen. And he's on his way. He's still outside the city and literally in a little town that's in the suburbs right out there. And he passes a fig tree. And he wants that fig tree to produce fruit so that he can eat a few figs, but the thing doesn't. And literally, according to Matthew and Mark, Matthew 21 and Mark 11, the Bible says that he cursed the fig tree. Wow, it would never grow fruit again. And the disciples were like, well, I don't get that. What's this all about? And he said, I want you to learn something here. And what he wanted them to learn is something very special. In fact, I don't want to read the whole story, but let me read from Matthew 21. Let me read the ending of it. Here's what he says to them. They said, why did the fig tree die so quickly or wither so quickly? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and it will be done. if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Wow. That is a lesson that they needed to learn. Now, brethren, think about that for a second. They've been watching him perform miracles. They watched him do all that other stuff, walking on the sea, turn water to wine. And then we haven't even talked about healing yet, and we will. But he says, what you got to understand is that God is waiting to do whatever you need God to do. And again, I don't know if moving a mountain and throwing it into the sea is something he literally intended for them to understand. If it fits the plan of God and needs to happen, yeah. But I think it was an exaggeration to make the point that God is not going to hold back. Remember, he had said earlier about fathers giving gifts to their children. If you think fathers know how to do it, how much more will God in heaven, our heavenly Father, give us all the good gifts we need? But he says, God really does listen. God really does care. And here it is, folks. God really does answer. Now, where faith comes in is where you and I accept God's answer. And I know that's a lot tougher thing to do, but we've got to understand that this is God. What is God saying here? Okay, here's a tree that didn't grow fruit, so he curses it and boom, it's dead. So what's he saying? There was something there that tree could have done, but it didn't do it. And so it was cursed. Here's what he was saying. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. Right? Remember the parable of the talents? I mean, you got it. You buried it. You didn't really lose it. But because you didn't use it, you did lose it. Same thing is true with our faith. If we never trust God, if we never turn things over to him, if we never let him really be in control of our lives, how's our faith going to grow? If we don't use it, we will lose it. He's trying to help us understand here that we need to, maybe we need to see, and please listen to this, we're going to close. We need to see that God has given us potential. And if we are not using our God-given potential, then God will reject us. God might even curse us like he did that fig tree. Probably not literally, but the point is being made that God has called us to be something and to do something. And if we ignore that, we're not using our God-given potential. There's something God has given you the talent to do, something God has given you the ability to do that's going to change lives. Doesn't mean we're going to be famous and celebrities. It just means we're going to do what God called us to do. And if we don't, then we might be under the condemnation of God. It's really not that difficult when you think about it. Now, here's our question, okay? Does God intervene in nature for us? I believe he does. I mean, how do you know that every beautiful thing you've ever seen wasn't God putting it there because he wanted you just to see it? You know, I love wildflowers. Danny can tell you. When we're in Colorado, I mean, I love going to Bouchard Garden and our botanical garden. Man, when I'm walking across the mountains and you've got all that brown and green vegetation and all of a sudden, boom, there's a little blue wildflower right in the middle of a field. I got to stop and look at it. It's just beautiful to me. I think wildflowers are far more beautiful than anything else that grows. I just love them. There's just something very natural about them. But we need to understand that God is doing things because God is trying to influence us. God is trying to help us. God wants us to grow. And remember, God has only one plan. And that plan is that you and I will be with him for eternity. Now, is God going to direct everything by our every whim? No. When I was a police chaplain, the police used to always call me Rev. I used to say, don't call me Rev, call me Mike. And they said, okay, Rev. And they always called me Rev. And I remember one day, it happened many times, but I remember one in particular. I was standing in the lobby. I was fixing to go out and ride with a guy. And one of the sergeants came by and he said, hey, Rev, I'm going fishing tomorrow. Can you talk to the man upstairs and make sure it doesn't rain for me? And I said, you got to understand, I'm in PR, not management. And so I've used that saying many, many times, especially with the police. I said that over and over again. You know, all I can do is tell you what his will is. I can't be in control of what he's supposed to do. And that's the way all of us are, right? We're in PR, not management. And our job is to recognize that we represent God, not getting God to do what we want God to do for us. If it's God's will, there are no limits on what God can do and what God has done. And what has he done? Here it is. Let me read it to you again. In fact, we've got it on the screen. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Are you okay with putting limits on that? I don't think we have any business putting any limits on that. Now, don't get me wrong. If my prayer is all about what Mike Root wants and Mike Root needs and what I'd like to see happen, that's not God's will. It's not about my comfort. That's not what we're talking about. But it's being in tune with God and recognizing that if there's any way he can give us what we need, he will do it. Do we know God's will? We rarely know God's plan, but I think we always know God's will. He wants us to do what's right and what will glorify God. That's what counts. Our job is to learn to trust. Our job is to learn to love him. And our job is to learn to rely on him. I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but we're going to close with this thought. Please consider for a moment the things that God has been doing over the last several days and weeks to get your attention. Is there something he wants you to do? Don't keep saying no to God. If you need to talk to him this morning where you stand, if we can pray with you as a family or pray with one of our shepherds, you know what we want this morning more than anything is for you to leave this room close to God. And if we can help you do that, let us know, won't you, while we stand and sing?